Okay, Ephesians 4, you'll remember that last week before last, we were exhorted by the Apostle Paul to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. God has called us as His people to unity of the brethren, to unity of purpose around the very predestined, or what we call in the book of Ephesians, the preordained plan of the Father. God, the Father, called us or elected us in eternity past, and He predestined us to walk in His Son, Jesus Christ. There was a design and a plan for Christ's work on the cross to bring about the church body. And in the church body, the will, the purposes of God Himself would be accomplished. And Paul is exhorting the Ephesian brethren to hang on to this unity, because evidently there had been some conflict between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, and Paul is making it clear that in Christ Jesus we are one body and there's one purpose, and that purpose is involved with the planned, predestined, preordered purposes that God the Father had determined to work out, and that God the Son had come and died on the cross in order to bring us into a personal and intimate relationship with Him in such a way that the purposes, the plan that God has as the Spirit of Jesus Christ works in His people in unity and in harmony in light of who we are. So the Jews were different and the Gentiles were different, but God's plan was that in unity they would work and labor for the cause of God, for the purposes. And so the Scripture says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works which you before ordained that we should walk in them. And in order to do that, it is necessary for there to be harmony and for there to be unity in the body of Christ. Let's look then at our passage of Scripture, because we ended off last time with just a statement that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the unity of the Spirit was to be held in the bond of peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, that was in Jesus Christ, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are unified. And Paul is saying, be unified. Be unified in the purposes to which God, which you have been called, and to the workmanship which He has determined to be worked out within the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells God's people. Christ is the head, and He directs the purposes of the Father. So let's look at what our passage this morning. What I'd like to do is read from verses 7 through 16, because this is where we'll look and study this morning. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, and this is a quote from Old Testament Scripture, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean, ascended into the lower parts of the earth? What does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in Him, grow up in all aspects unto or into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay. That passage still kind of cracks me up and humorous, because it's hard to understand some of the things that are meant when it talks about speaking the truth in love and this harmony within the body and it being fit together. But let me say this to you. What is being said here in this passage of Scripture is really, really crucial. It's critical for your walk in your life with the Lord. And so let's jump into this passage now and try to get a hold of some things that will really be a blessing to us, help us to understand from a biblical and scriptural perspective life in the body of Christ. Christ is the gift bearer here, and as the gift bearer, there's just basically two things summed up that I'd like to say from this passage. First of all, the gift bearer, he will give gifts in order to build the body. There's a determined purpose. Now think of this. God has a plan, and He's thought out everything. He knows the most unique and minute details of what needs to unfold in this world that in fact is in rebellion against Him, to bring about His sure and certain purposes and the completion of His plan. And in that plan, He sent Jesus Christ to redeem you to Himself, to buy you back into the family of God. And as believers, we have become part of the family of God. And in that family, God has supplied everything that's needed for our spiritual growth and for the purposes that He put us here for. God in eternity past knew you needed to be here, and He knew what you needed to be here for. And so in light of that, He sent the gift bearer, His Son, Jesus Christ, who did the essential and necessary work for we who were sinful people and could not have relationship with God to be brought into a personal and intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, the One who created us. Because our sin, the Scripture says, had separated us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. And the essential, necessary definition of death is that separation. And just as physical death separates us from the ones that we love, spiritual death separates us from the God who created us. And the Scripture says that that is our condition apart from what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to me except no man comes to the Father except through me." It is only through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary where a just payment for that sin that separates us from God was made that salvation is given. And in light of that, this gift bearer, the one who saved us from our sins, also in this passage supplies to each individual believer in each local church in the universal body of Christ the specific gifts that are needed in order to build the body and fulfill the eternal plan and purpose of the Heavenly Father. Isn't that awesome? He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten anything. So the gift bearer has supplied spiritual gifts, and we're going to look at that somewhat this morning, to build the body. And these spiritual gifts, the purpose is for the gift to equip. God gave in His plan to each one of you spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit, when He came to indwell your heart and life at salvation, and you were born again, and He came to indwell you for eternity and to seal you until the day of redemption, that Holy Spirit brought a specific gift that is purposed to equip the body for the work of ministry. And so that's what we're reading about here. But not only did he equip us with gifts to build the body, but he also grows the body through that gift connection or contact. The idea is that the method for growth and maturity in your spiritual Christian life is through connection. Through contact with other believers that have different gifts. That's the way God designed it. And I'm not making this up as a preacher, you know, because you might think, well, this is just some preacher talking about how the body ought to be. No, this is the Apostle Paul. This is God's Word. And he is very clearly in these passages, in these verses, teaching the Ephesian believers that they need one another. That the Jewish believers can't fight with the Gentile believers, and there not be unity there, and there be the growth and the intended completion of the purposes of the Heavenly Father and His plan worked out through that body of Christ. And it's important. It is essential. It is absolutely necessary for us as God's people to connect. And for the gifts that the Holy Spirit, that Christ, the gift bearer, has given out individually and specifically with a planned purpose to connect and to interact in such a way that God's plan and purpose is fulfilled. Now, I've often heard from so many people that, well, you know, I don't go to church. I go out and I walk out on the land there and He's there in nature and that's where I have my church. Well, you can say that, and you can do that, but the realities are, and the truth as it is taught in Scripture, is that you need the body of Christ. You need these other gifts, and there needs to be a connection there. So let's look at some of these things here this morning. There's some great stuff here to look at. The gift bearer gives gifts to build the body, and it's for the purpose of that gift to equip the church body for the work of ministry. Now, I mean, I can go so far as to say that if these gifts are not employed and not applied, and the work of ministry is not being done, and that the body of Christ doesn't get built up. So we need you. We need the gift that God has given to His people to be exercised in the body of Jesus Christ. We need for those purposes to be fulfilled. Let's look at a couple of points here in verse 7. Verse 7 is kind of key to our first section, and basically it teaches us that the gift bearer came to give. He came to give gifts. And look at verse 7 there, but to each one of us, grace was given in order to... let me look at my passage here. Grace was given to each one of us. So each individual person was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now what that's saying there, according to the measure, means that he measured it out. It means just what the word, the English word implies there, that Christ, the gift bearer, measured out to this person not only the gift through the giving of the Holy Spirit, but he also measured out the measure of that gift. So the amount of the vitality of that life is measured by Christ in His wisdom as the gift bearer for the need of the church. And so, tremendous passage, tremendous verse here. Now, grace is that enablement for ministry. That's basically what grace means. It's the gift of God. It's what He gives. And to each one, grace was given. So the key in these verses, all the way up through verse 12, is that God has given. The gift bearer has given grace. And now there's a couple of points that we'd want to make. Grace means the enablement for ministry. It is given to each one of us. Okay? A point there that as Paul is talking about unify, 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 all of a sudden, when we get to verse 7, he explains and begins to explain that there's diversity in unity. That there's the exercise of different differences among God's people that's necessary. That's huge. And we need to grasp that and understand it in our understanding of life in the church. What it means to walk with the Lord. And what it means to grow as God intends for us to grow. And what it means to the fact that we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. To lay hold of those things. It is essential that we understand that grace enablement is given in diversity. People that may rub you the wrong way, like the Jews with the Greeks, or the Greeks with or the Gentiles with the Jews, may be essential for your growth, your spiritual growth in life in Christ. In fact, I would say they are essential if they're part of the body of Christ. God often takes the differences of your marriage partner or your friend or your family member or your neighbor or your brother or sister in Christ in the church body to chip off some edges in your life and to irritate you just enough to realize that, hey, I'm not so much like Christ here and I need to grow in knowledge of Him, right? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Grace enablement means that God is working in that way. And that diversity is not a mistake. It's intended. And it's intended to be enablement for ministry. And it's given to us. So we need to enjoy our diversity. Christ is the source or bearer. Okay, it's important to understand that He, as the gift bearer, is the one that has gifted your brother and sister. And He's the one that has gifted you. This is important for us in the body of Christ because so often we feel our inadequacy and as a result we suffer the frustration of, God, when is life going to move on? And when am I going to really experience the Christian life the way that it's intended to be? And when do I know the fullness of what You call me to and the realities of some of this Christian life? And there's always such a struggle there. And we can look at God and you know our circumstances, and we can say, well, it's just never going to happen. One of the greatest battles is realizing discouragement hinders us, and discouragement and frustration is one of the our enemy's greatest tools for discouraging the church body. But by faith, if we look and realize that the source is Christ working in us, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul said, I labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Sure, there's all of the struggles and all of the things that the yearning on the inside of you that wants you to desire and want more. And God uses that. Because He wants you to press on to grow in Christ Jesus and to know more of God's fullness. And we don't do that if we're too comfortable and too satisfied with where we are. But when we see the standard of Christ and realize that He is the source that has given to us this life and He gives to us the desire to strive for it and to reach for it. And those things are attainable to you in Christ Jesus. It's attainable for the body. But there's going to be struggle there. But He, our source bearer, our gift bearer, is the source of that life and the source of that desire. And so what? What does that mean? It means by faith we need to come to a place of comfort. Trusting that Christ, our source of that life, is going to accomplish what He said He would do. And that means, what does that mean? It means that, well, I need to trust Him and rest in how He created me. He created me with certain intellectual capacity or certain mental or spiritual hungers and depth. And certain things that are characteristic of me in life. There is a real sense in which we have to come to a place of comfort in knowing that God created us how He created us. And that there are certain changeable things where we're going to grow and grow more like Christ, but there are sometimes unchangeable things that we can't fix. But Christ, as the source of the life within us, will rise us above that. He will give us victory over it. He'll give us strength and all the grace that is needed to enable us for ministry and to enable us for exactly what He called us to. So if the measure of your gift is not exactly what you would want it to be, there is a striving and a growth, but there is a place where we need to come to comfort in knowing God has an eternity past planned and put me here for His purposes. And I will complete those purposes. And God loves me so much that that's going to be tremendous satisfaction and fulfillment in life within those purposes. Our problem comes when we begin to struggle with God and say, I don't like your purposes. I want to rule and direct my life and go where I want to go and do what I want to do. I want to be in charge. And so then we get in trouble, right? But if we trust, if we say, God, you have preordained my path. You determined for me to live here at this place and time, to fellowship in this particular church body, to grow in your grace here for your purposes. And I will be thankful and satisfied because Christ is the source of that. All right? Also, the gift here is distinct for each person. It is measured. Okay? And the context here, remember, is unity. That distinct and measured gift that is given out by the gift bearer to each individual person is determined for unity. Let's see. Let me go at this point to verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. Therefore, the Scripture says, and basically when you see that formula, when it says, therefore, it says, it's speaking of the Bible, it's speaking of Scripture, and it's a quote taken from Psalm 68:18. And that quote says, the Scripture says, that He led captive, or took prisoner, a host of captives, and gave to them presents or gifts, or gave presents or gifts to men, and it took place when He ascended up on high. Okay, that's basically what that verse says in verse 8. It's a quote from Psalm 68. This is a messianic psalm that was written by David, and I don't want to go into the technical aspects of what this means. The rabbis understood and had a picture of Moses coming down. Let's go ahead and read verse 9 there as well, if we would, 9 and 10. And so He ascended. What does this mean that He ascended? If it does not mean that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth, and He who descended is also He who ascended upon or above the heavens or above all the heavens that He might fulfill everything. So basically what Paul is doing is he's taking a passage here that relates to the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and the Messiah was one that was to come and bring political deliverance for the nation of Israel. Paul is taking that reality and relating it to the New Testament church and to the body of Christ and the church in light of Christ being the Messiah, but there being at this point in time a separation between His ascending and being and sitting on the throne in heaven, but not ascending to the seat of David and reigning over the nation of Israel. And basically what it means is this, that Christ, He descended into the lower parts of the earth. That means that He went down into the grave. I believe that there's a number of different interpretations as to what the lower parts of the earth means. Some say it means the abyss and that type of thing. I believe it simply means that Christ died and went to the grave, went to the lower parts of the earth. And after He died, He ascended and ascended on high. And Scripture tells us that He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And So the picture is that as he ascended there, as he taught in John chapter 16 and in John 17, that as he went to the Father, or John 14, that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be their comforter and be with them forever. And he would, as it's taught in this passage, give gifts, supply gifts to those that were of the family and of the kingdom of God. So the picture that we get here would be of David. And maybe we could bear in mind the time when David went to the city of Ziklag, and he came back from, he was going to go to the battle there with the Philistines, if you remember that passage in 2 Samuel. And he came back into the city of Ziklag, and it was burnt with fire, and the Amalekites had raided the tribes of Judah there on the south. David's offspring, his tribe, raided David's city and fled to Egypt. So David pursued them, and he attacked and destroyed them, and he recovered all that was lost. And you'll remember that David, as he came back to the city of Ziklag, men, they were all praising him, and he was a Messiah type, a picture of what was to come for Israel. And what will come for Israel at Christ's second coming, when the offspring of David comes in victory after the defeat of all the enemies and the judgment of the nations. But the picture here is David, you know, he returned and he went to these cities of Judah and he gave gifts, didn't he? He returned that was stolen, that was taken. And as he came through the city, we might see the picture of him there riding on his chariot. And he and his men would have come in, and they would have had captives that were taken by the Amalekites. And they brought them back to these cities in Judah, in Judea. And these captives marched in through the street behind David. And these people, you can see them there at the side, they were throwing down palm branches and saying, "Yay, our Savior, our Deliverer, here's David." King, you know, probably they were saying he should be king at this time, because Saul had just been killed. And so there he was. That's the picture, a picture of victory. And Paul takes that picture. He takes now the rabbis said that the descent was Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, and then the tribes of Israel ascending to Jerusalem to worship. But, you know, there's different pictures that come from Psalm 68. But the idea simply is this, that Christ ascended and then he gave gifts. As he ascended, he gave gifts and came as the gift bearer. And they all would have had a picture of some of these things as they took place. And so he gave gifts to men. So we see Christ in the heavenlies. And you'll remember, here's something that is needful for us, and I believe at the heart of what Paul wants us to understand. He says, when Jesus resurrected and shortly before his ascension into heaven, he made the statement to the disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Okay, so the idea here is that the gift bearer has authority and power, not over only on the earth as he went to the lowest parts of the earth and then ascended to the highest parts of heaven, to the third heaven where God the Father is, but that he has supremacy. He is in sovereign control. And in light of that, Jesus is in control of our lives. Now, remember also in Psalm, I don't know what happened to some of my notes here, but in 2 Samuel, I believe it's 23. I'm losing my passage here. No, I believe it's 23 in verse 8. There is a description or a depiction of the Ha'il Giborim. And the Ha'il, these were the mighty men of valor. That's how it's translated in our Bibles. And these mighty men of valor came in with David, and basically these were commanders and princes that were set over the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were given office and administration of the kingdom. And that's important for the next verse here in verse 11, because it says, as Christ ascended and He gave out these gifts, He also gave out administrative leaders. And what we find in verse 11 is a depiction of that. I found my passage there at 2 Samuel 23, verse 8, for those of you who would like to write that down. The Gibberim, or the mighty men of David, and they were administrators. Well, with Christ, He did the same thing as He established the church. And it says that He gave, again, the point is the gift giver or the gift bearer brought the gifts, and He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds or teachers or pastors and teachers. Okay? So when we look at the administration of the church and what Paul is saying about the diversity of the body, there's a difference, and I want to make a difference between an office and a gift. Now, I believe he's speaking about foundational gifts in this passage. He's not speaking about an office as such, but the foundational gift that is given in order to build up the body. So, office is limited. There were apostles that were given an office of apostle. There were elders in Scripture that have office or that hold office, and there are deacons that hold office in Scripture. But office is by appointment or by election. It's based upon qualifications. Some of those qualifications are given in the New Testament. Gift is sovereign, and it is bestowed by God. And I believe that what Paul is speaking about in these verses are gifts. The gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy and evangelism, the gift of being a pastor or having being a shepherd, and the gift of teaching. So I want to make the point here that Paul is not speaking about office so much as he's speaking about a gift that is given for the building up of the body. Everyone has a gift, but not everyone holds office, okay? In fact, we find in Scripture that there are those that have the gift of apostleship that are not apostles by office. Barnabas was called an apostle. Silvanus was called an apostle, and numerous others were identified. Titus was called an apostle. Marital status is required for qualification for office, but not for a gift. Okay? Office is qualified by age, maturity, and sex. Those that held office were men. They were qualified as elders by age. They were qualified by maturity and certain qualifications that are given in Scripture. And they were qualified by marital status. But gifts are not. Okay, women, men and women have the same teaching gifts and certain pastoral gifts and those kind of things. Okay? Now here are some things on apostles. Did I move that too quickly for you? Apostles, I did. Okay. Let's go back. The office is qualified by age, maturity, sex, marital status, but gifts are not qualified by any of those things. A person can have the gift even of apostleship. We'll talk about what apostleship is. Man, I've just big time come short of time here this morning. Everybody get that? Okay, I'm moving on. I'll help you if you miss some of it after the services. Number one, the office of apostle includes those who were with Jesus in earthly ministry and witness the resurrection. That's how it's described in Acts 21 and 22, chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. They said an apostle had to be part of Christ's earthly ministry, and he had to witness the resurrection. That's why when they replaced Judas, they replaced him on the basis of those things for the office of apostle. Okay? So when we talk about the office, That was what was necessary. Paul was one born out of season. He wasn't there in the earthly ministry of Jesus, but the scripture says he was born out of season. He saw the resurrected Lord, and he was born out of season. Okay? Then all other instances of apostleship as speaking of gift. Barnabas was not an apostle as such, as one of the 12 holding the office, but he was known for having and spoken of as being an apostle. Andronicus and Junius in Romans 6, verse 7. Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25 is identified as an apostle. Some of your Bibles may translate that as messenger, but the word is apostle. Titus in 2 Corinthians 8:23 and Silvanus in 1 Thessalonians 2:6, they had the gift of apostleship. The idea of apostleship seems to have, from Romans 15, verse 20, the idea of planting churches. Okay? An apostle was one who was sent to plant or start a church. Okay? All of these men were involved in those things, the things that they have in common. That's why we identify apostleship, or the gift of apostleship, not as an office, but as a gift for going and starting churches. Okay? Secondly, the gift of prophecy does not mean in the sense, in the New Testament sense, that there's continued revelation that is given. And this is important because we have a lot of people within the body of Christ that are saying and making claims to be, I'm an apostle, or I'm a prophet. But what they mean by that is that they're receiving new revelation. And we saw that with Joseph Smith in the Mormon movement when he said, well, I got this new, fresh revelation from the angel Moroni. Well, that's cultic. It is the canon of Scripture has been closed, and in a sense, the giving of that revelation of prophecy is closed in that sense. What we mean when we speak of the gift of prophecy is one that foretells what God has prophesied or given in the Scripture. We have people outside of that that are claiming new and fresh revelation that's outside of Scripture, and in a sense exercising authority to get others to follow them, then that's trouble. And we need to beware of it. We need to understand some of these things just for the safety and sake of the body of Christ. Evangelists were those who taught, evangelized and carried the gospel. And then shepherds and pastors are those that have the gift of teaching, but they also administer counseling and from God's word and other aspects of shepherding, which perhaps a teacher, the other gift there, would not. You have teachers that aren't pastors. They have the gift of teaching, and they're very qualified and very capable of teaching. So we have to move on here, but let's look at verse 12, because verse 12 pretty much sums up what takes place in this first section. But it is for the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. God's purpose for giving these gifts and for dispensing them among different individuals was for the equipping of the training of saints and for the building up of the body for the work of ministry. So what that tells us again is that God has a plan, that God has a purpose for us being here, that God has equipped us and built up the church body and is intending to build the church body with these gifts so that we can do the work of ministry in the place where He's called us. We're here to complete God's will and His purposes. So here's some of the points that we would gain from to consider from 7 through 12. Number one, unity in the body comes with diversity. Different kinds of gifts. Different individuals that are able to add things that if we were alone, worshiping God, walking through the forest, or looking at the beautiful mountains that God created, there's a form of worship there, but it's not New Testament biblical worship. God has a purpose and reason for a church body to exist. And that is that in our diversity, unity would be accomplished in the purposes of the will of God, in His plan. Unity is not uniformity, but harmony. It is taking that diversity, putting it together, and realizing that in the sovereign God, plan of God and purpose of God, those things are working together for His the completion of what He desires, His will. Isn't that, you know, this is the bottom line for us, brothers and sisters. The bottom line is that God wants to, that our purpose, the very reason that we're here is to please Him. It's here to do what He would have us to do. And it comes through this harmony, this diversity that fits together. Your differences with my differences for God's purposes. And so unity comes in harmony, not uniformity. It's not necessary for you to become like other people here at church. It's necessary for us to work in harmony together. Unity is around the Father's preordained works for us. Scripture says that those works were preordained by the Father, and we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto these good works. We are equipped. The saints are equipped for the work of ministry. That's for the good works. The Son distributes these gifts to complete those good works. And the Son determines the gift and the measure of the gift needed. So one of the things that we would need to do as God's people is that we need to be and come to the place to where, okay, Lord, what You've given me is satisfactory. And I think for each one of us, don't get me wrong here, gifts are, there's a training part that goes into gift. That's why all of this is necessary and why Paul is teaching this. There's an equipping that takes place. And if there's equipping, what does that mean? It means that those gifts are taken and that they're exercised. And that you in your training, you learn how to use those gifts. And again, that's the necessity of the church body. It's why it's needful for us. But there's a sense in which we have to say, God, I'm glad that You know what You're doing and You've gifted me as You have gifted me. And I'm going to train and I'm going to build these gifts and work on the development of the gifts that You've given to me, but I'm satisfied. I know that in eternity past, You determined a plan for my steps, a purpose for my life. And I'm going to be satisfied and give You thanks for how You created me, how You made me. You know what You're doing. So there's a trust factor there, isn't there? There's an acknowledgement that God, You made me this way, and I'm glad to be here and to be a part of Your work. Second part in these verses 13 through 16, we're going to have to pick up and take next time. But let me just summarize, just to kind of pull a few things together. The gift bearer grows the body through gift contact. And maybe God just intends that we come back and that we deal with this further. But the method for growth to maturity is through connection or contact. Let me give you a few closing applications here. Don't try to be the lone wolf in the Christian life. Realize that you need your brothers and sisters in Christ, that God has commanded us toward unity. Worshiping God outside in nature is okay, but it does not supply what God has intended, and it's not according to the will of God and according to the teaching and revelation that He's given to us in Scripture. Realize that diversity is intended as a good thing. That brother or sister over there that annoys you is there for a purpose. And understanding that God has created them the way that He has created them, and sure, each one of us, we're a work in process, and God is doing that work, and we're becoming more Christ-like, and there are changes that need to be made in all of our lives. But that diversity is there well-intended, and consider it a strength that's planned by God rather than an annoyance. Lack of a gift does not excuse one from responsibility of obedience in that area. Right? You understand that? Sometimes we look and say, well, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. There goes somebody, and they're really good at that, and they seem to have a heart for it. But I just don't have the gift of evangelism. And oftentimes we excuse ourselves from sharing the gospel because we don't supposedly have the gift of evangelism. But the gifts are just intended to spur each one of us on to a greater activity and growth in evangelizing. Someone that has that gift encourages others to do that kind of thing, right? Someone that has the gift of teaching teaches us the value of it, and we enjoy that, but we also realize, hey, I'm responsible to teach. I'm responsible to teach those that come to Christ. I'm responsible to teach my family and to teach God's Word to others. And so you learn and you grow and the body increases. And as the connection of these parts, and we'll look at it more in detail next time because it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. But as someone's gift is working over here and we're looking onto it, we're going, yeah, man, that's right, go. And then it spurs us, it encourages us. That's what happens in the body. There's an encouragement, an excitement that should build with God's people. And that's what we need to strive for in the growth of the body. In that connection, there's an excitement that is of stimulating one another on to evangelism, on to teaching God's Word, on to service, and the value of those things in the church body. As we recognize it, and we see that many facets and diversity of it working in concert with God's will and His purpose, there should be an excitement in God's people for what He's doing. So let's take just a moment here. I'd like for you to bow your heads. And there's a couple of applications, some things that we want to think about this morning. Number one is that God has made us how He's made us. He's not only given you a spiritual gift, but He has determined the measure of that gift, how much of it you have. He has determined how it fits where He's placed you. He has purpose for it to work in concert with other believers in unity around His plan and His purpose. And so there's a submission to that and a recognition, God, you're our Lord. You're the one that's in charge and in control. And so in the prayerful moments of your heart, maybe it would be good for us, for each one of us, to say, Lord, what You've given to me, I'm grateful for, and it's enough. And then there would be the recognition that, Lord, I want to take that and for it to be developed. I need to train for it. And I know that it's according to Your plan and purpose that in the body of Christ that You've placed me in, that I begin to develop those gifts. And I pray that You would help me to develop what You've given to me, that I might present it back to Christ, that it might honor Him, and that the church body might grow, and that I would have the impact and the fulfillment in life of those purposes that You ordained and planned for me. And so, Lord, we want to submit that to You as Your people. We ask that we would know the fullness of it. And Lord, may we connect in the way that we need to, in diversity, know the unity and the joy and the pleasure of Your purposes for Your people. And Lord, we lift these things to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on the shelf outside, there's some papers. One of them is How to Develop Your Spiritual Gifts. So you can pick those up if you have a desire to look further into some of that. But they're available for you out on the bookshelves in the back.